Recently, as I was driving along one day in the car, I happened to turn the radio on, and it was Hugo Duncan. I wouldn't say I was a fan of Hugo Duncan's, but I just happened to turn the radio on, and his program was coming on. And one of the first things he asked, it was a question he posed, and it was, what, when opened, is impossible to close? I don't know whether you would know the answer immediately to that or not. He later on in the program gave the answer, which was an egg. Once you open it, you can't close it. And you know, there are other things in life that are impossibilities. And on the higher level, the spiritual level, there are impossibilities. For example, God said to Moses in Exodus 33, verses 20 and 23, he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there is no man can see my face and live." It might also be asked, is holiness not an impossibility in this life? Of course, it is an impossibility in the here and now. As F.B. Meir put it, a modern time theologian, he wrote, "Holiness is the totality of God's attributes." Holiness belongs to God and to those who are with Him in the glory. In that psalm we read, Psalm 99, verses 3, 5, and 9, the psalmist says that God is holy. And if you were to go back again to the book of Leviticus, part of the Pentateuch, you would find that in three chapters, God is referred to as being holy. You find it in Leviticus 44, 11, verse 44, 19, verse 2, and 20, verse 7 and 26. The call is, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." God self-declares His holiness. And Peter reiterates those words in those verses we read, 1 Peter chapter 1, and particularly verse 16, which is the verse we want to think upon tonight. It reads, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What is this holiness that is demanded of us, you might ask, if we can't be holy as God is holy in this side of time? Well, one of our scholarly ministers, and I'm sure you know him or have heard of him, Dr. Harry U. Pritchard, he was a former moderator of our church. He defines holiness in a twofold way. A, meaning separate in the sense of being different because of one's devotion to God. And B, holiness, he says, is moral purity, perfection. So you see why God is spoken of as being holy, because he's different to any of the creatures of his creation. He is perfect. Yes, he calls on the seed of Adam, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The problem for many in respect of this command is the conflict between the call to be holy and self-awareness of sin in our lives. Why does God demand of us, you might say, the impossible in the here and now? Well, the writer to the Hebrews explains to us what is meant by this command of our text, verse 16. He explains what is meant by holiness there. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14 writes, "Follow after holiness." Follow after holiness. And the revised version or translation reads, "Follow after sanctification." And the Weymouth translation, which I'm sure very few would have here in their possession tonight, it reads, "Follow after growth in holiness." Holiness in its totality is the mark of heaven. God is holy, and those with him in the glory are holy. But what we are commanded in the scriptures here is, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we're commanded to follow after holiness. Paul wrote to the Philippians a letter, and in chapter 3 and verses 12 and 14, he writes, "Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect," that is, already holy, "but I follow after. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." Writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the apostle says, "Dearly beloved, let us purify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." So we are to pursue holiness. That is what God wants of us in the here and now. Why is it essential to pursue holiness here and now, it might be asked? Well, the answer to the question is implicit in the divine command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If one is a heaven's dweller to be for all eternity, then one has to pursue holiness in the here and now. Sin and sinner cannot stand in the presence of a holy God in heaven. Heaven is a place of perfection, and the Apostle Peter reminds us of that in that first letter, chapter 1 and verse 4. He speaks of it as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And John, in his revelation, in chapters 4 and 5, paints the picture for us of heaven, what he saw when the door opened and he was allowed to peep inside. And this is what he says he saw. He saw a throne and one seated on it like jasper and a sardine stone. And those seated around it were clothed in white raiment. A description, if you like, of the purity of heaven. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those who love him." The apostle was reiterating what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 64 and verse 4. How mistaken are those today, and there are very many in our society and in the world at large, how mistaken they are to think that everyone who dies gains admission to heaven. The Bible doesn't say so. And no less mistaken are they by thinking that good works, clean living, and even going to church on the Lord's Day will gain them admission to heaven. Oh, that such ones would take to heart the words of the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14. "Follow after holiness, without which no man can see God." John Owen, the Puritan, wrote, "Holiness indeed is perfected in heaven, but the pursuit of it begins in this world." "God leads none to heaven," said Owen, "but whom he sanctifies here and now on earth." Something else that needs to be said: the pursuit of holiness is essential for effective service in the here and now. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He wrote actually two. And in the second letter, chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "If a man purge himself, that is, pursues after holiness, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use unto every good work." Jerry Bridges, who wrote the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, writes, "Holiness and usefulness are linked together. We cannot bring our service to God in an unclean vessel." The one who makes our service effective is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And note, he's called Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness. And if our lives are characterized by unholy living, the Spirit of God is grieved, and he will not prosper our work. In pursuing holiness, we have got to die to sin and live to righteousness, and such is essential for effective service in the here and now. And more than this, the pursuit of holiness takes in all of life. Observe what Peter says in the previous verse to that of our text, verse 15. He says, "Be ye holy," again emphasizing that command, "be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And the word conversation means more than simply talk. It means total behavior and conduct. Holiness is to be pursued in every part of our living, in thought, in word, and in deed. And indeed, in the exercising of tastes, that is, the choices of companions, recreation, and social engagements. The child of God must reflect family likeness in all areas of life. There's nothing so trivial or minute as to be excluded in the pursuit of holiness. If we keep the little things of our conduct under the dominion of this principle of our text, then the bigger things of life will fall under it too when they emerge. Now to other facts in respect of the pursuing of holiness. What the pursuit of holiness is not. Foremost, the pursuit of holiness is not necessarily a state of perpetual freedom from trials. And anyone embarking on the Christian life needs to realize that. Because if they embark on the Christian life thinking that all is going to be rosy, they will be in for a very big surprise. Trials will not be uncommon to those who are pursuing holiness. Paul's pursuit of holiness was marked by many trials. In his letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, the second chapter, in the 18th verse, he says, Satan hindered us. Satan was a bone of contention in the life of the apostle. And he's a bone of contention in the life of every professing Christian. The Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking prey. Paul also lists other trials he had to endure. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, he says he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was a victim of robbers. He tells us he experienced perils in the sea, perils in the wilderness. He was hungry and thirsty many a time. Christians down the ages have experienced trials, and some even to the point of martyrdom. The cultivating of holiness is enhanced by trials. They're not sent to break us. They're sent really to make us. The pursuit of holiness is not to be taken lightly, but with zeal and wholeheartedness. Paul chided the Corinthians for their lack of zeal. Listen to him in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, and as unto babes in the faith. There was little development in the Christians' lives, those who belonged to that city of Corinth. And you know, there are many Christians today, and you wouldn't know they were a Christian if they didn't tell you. There's little development in their Christian life. There's babes in the faith. And as you know, a baby doesn't remain at the baby stage. A baby will develop into childhood, then into youth, and into manhood and womanhood. The Christians at Corinth had remained static in their faith. Paul saw the need to spur them on in the pursuit of holiness. The Reverend W.P. Nicholson, who had a great impact in this land many years ago, wrote, "It is possible to make too little of holiness." And then he added, "It's queer how so many professing Christians are never scared to be called wealthy or healthy or good-looking or honest, but do not make so much of holiness or being called people zealous for the Lord." Beloved, we need to remember the least holy Christian is he or she who shuts God up to the strictest confinement of one's life. Holiness is to be pursued with zeal and wholeheartedness. Finally, in this respect, the pursuit of holiness is not a state from which we cannot fall. Paul tells us that the pursuers of holiness must be vigilant. He writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall." And the implication is that one can fall in the pursuit of holiness. And the history of mankind is littered with Christians who have fallen away from following the Lord. John Mark is a good example. John Mark, you remember, set out with Paul on the missionary journey, and then he took cold feet and he turned back. And we didn't hear anything of him for a long time. But he made a comeback and he gave us the gospel that bears his name. What ought one do if one finds oneself in that situation? Well, as I think it was Fosdick who said, a falling away need not be final. And we know that from the life of other Christians who did fall away. One ought to repent and then continue the pursuit of holiness. It's written in 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is willing and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How often Christians have testified at missions of having come to the Lord and then fallen away, wandered away from the Lord, and then came back to him and continued in the pursuit of holiness. Holiness is not a state from which we cannot fall. To conclude, if there should be someone who is not yet on the pursuit of holiness trail here tonight, someone who does not yet profess to be a Christian, I say to you, take heed to what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 14. Let me repeat it again. He says, "Follow after holiness, without which No man can see God. And you know, the starting point is owning Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and starting to live for Him day by day, consecrating your life to His service. Henceforth, one gets to know Him more and more, and one strives to become more and more Christ-like. If you are a professing Christian, then I say to you, keep your hand to the plow, so to speak. Keep pursuing holiness. And let me leave you just with some helps toward that end. Feed upon the Word of God, so that you will conform more and more to God's will. For God speaks through His Word. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 7. He prayed for His own followers. And this is what He asked of the Father: sanctify them through the truth. Thy Word is truth. Prayer is essential. David went away from God many a time. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, he prays, create within me a clean and a pure heart, O God. And Jesus declared in Mark 7, verses 20 to 23, that which comes out of a man defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile the man. So it's essential to pray God to keep our hearts and to deliver us from evil. And what's more, Paul tells the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 8, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, think on these things. In other words, focus the mind on things that are righteous and good, and not on the things that are evil. So to attain to holiness, it ought to behove every pursuer thereof to adhere to the biblical formula for holy living. May God write on all our hearts that word of our text, be ye holy, for I am holy. And God grant we may all take it to heart. Let us pray. Spirit of God, left to oversight the work of the kingdom, we pray that Thou wilt write upon our hearts tonight the word that we've been thinking about, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we pray that Thou will give us the grace to pursue holiness until our life's end, until at last we enter that land of pure delight where saints immortal reign, that land where all who are gathered there are holy. And O God, we pray that Thou will continue to bless us throughout the remainder of this day. We do pray for our young people that will be meeting after this service. We pray that whatever the word Thou hast for them, Thou wilt write it upon all their hearts, and that they will grow up to be men and women of the faith. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.